As Russ mentioned this morning, the scripture reading that we had, that he read, was the same scripture reading that we had last week and the week before, because it's about becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, and it's about raising up disciples to send into the world. So here's what he wrote, what Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood, Timothy, learn the sacred writings, the scriptures. And whom did he learn them from? Well, earlier in the letter, Paul had written, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Timothy had learned the scriptures from his grandmother. She had a name, Lois. And from his mother, Eunice. They had sincere faith, and now it lives in him as well. So Lois and Eunice were raising up a disciple through the sacred writings, which means through the scriptures. That is discipleship, because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So how did they know how to do that? How did they know how to raise Timothy up that way? Well, Lois and Eunice knew how to put that into practice. They put into practice this sacred writing from Scripture, from Deuteronomy. Our Scripture reading this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this is kickoff Sunday, and as Tanner already mentioned, it's because we're kicking off all these fall ministries that we start up, either now or during this last week, like Sunday School, Awana, Youth Group, Women's Bible Studies, Men's Groups. And we selected the text for this morning specifically because it is kickoff Sunday. And by the way, your kids will learn those verses this year in Sunday school. And I'm sure you noticed that these verses contain what Jesus called the greatest commandment. And you've probably heard numerous messages and lessons on the greatest commandment. So our kickoff Sunday corresponds to another kickoff Sunday, the first Sunday of the NFL season. The NFL kickoff, Sunday kickoff, is a big deal in our culture. It's so big of a deal, by the way, that they've had to make it kickoff weekend, starting a few days ago. So last year on kickoff Sunday, I was up here and I tried to downplay the connection to the start of the NFL season. But you know, it is pretty hard to ignore the link between that kickoff and our Sunday kickoff. After all, we call it a kickoff. So I figured this year, rather than try to ignore it, I'd just run with it. So this morning, we're going to talk about God's game plan for raising up disciples, which is the same game plan he has for family discipleship. And as I was thinking about Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, and thinking about kickoff Sunday, a line from a movie came into my mind. A line from a football movie came into my mind. A line from Remember the Titans came to mind. And that line was, I run six plays. So if you know the movie, you might not remember that line. You might remember a different line, but that's the one that I remembered. I also remembered that I liked the movie, but I couldn't remember much more about it. And so, because it came out a long time ago, I don't know when that was. So I decided to watch it again. So Remember the Titans is based on a true story from 1971 in Alexandria, Virginia, when schools began to be racially integrated there. And the story is about the football team from that high school, T.C. Williams High School Titans, and how they overcame that racial divide and won the Virginia State Championship. It was a tense time in 1971. Some of you can probably remember it came right after the 60s, and there were all kinds of things happening. And Alexandria and the Alexandria School Board had brought in a successful black coach from North Carolina named Herman Boone, who ended up displacing Bill Yost, a white coach, and a very popular white coach. And this was a new school. Basically, they combined a couple of schools, a black school and a white school. And the tension grew worse with the coaching announcement. And reluctantly, Coach Boone accepted the head coaching position. And after some time and reflection, Coach Yost decided that he would serve under Coach Boone as defensive coach. It was Coach Boone who said, I run six plays. So if you're familiar with football at all, you probably think that sounds crazy to run six plays and only six plays. As part of the NFL's rollout of kickoff weekend a couple of days ago, the Kansas City Chiefs played the Los Angeles Chargers in Brazil. And if you watch the game and if you notice the Chiefs coach, Andy Reid, or if you've ever paid attention to Coach Reid, you know that he carries around a big laminated sheet. It's about this big. And on that sheet are the names of all the plays that the Kansas City Chiefs have available for their offense that week, tailored specifically to that opponent. There are usually about 350 plays available on any given week, And Andy Reid has a different play sheet for each week. Coach Boone had a different philosophy. Run six plays. Run them to perfection. Repeat them over and over again. Practice them over and over again until you have them perfectly. Coach Boone told the team, if you drop a pass, you run a mile. If you miss a blocking assignment, you run a mile. If you fumble the football, I'm not going to go into all of what he said, but then you run a mile. Six plays. Coach Yost suggested that maybe he should incorporate a few more, and Coach Boone just simply scoffed at that idea. So why am I bringing that up today? Well, because Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, in those verses, God gives us a game plan for family discipleship. And the game plan is a lot more like the one that Coach Boone used than the one that Andy Reid does. Do a few things. Repeat them over and over again. Practice them over and over again. There are no shortcuts and there are no trick plays. So let's get started. First, family discipleship must be founded upon who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So this is the foundational statement on which everything in the next few verses are founded, are based. So we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might because of who He is. We're to have His words on our heart because of who He is. We're to diligently teach our children because of who He is. So family discipleship must begin with that. Must be founded on who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our one. So if I know that some of you have different versions than the ESV, and you're reading them this morning, and you might have a slightly different reading. Here are a few. This is the New American Standard. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. King James, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Tanakh, which is a Jewish translation, and there are other English translations that have about this same thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. So there are various translations with various nuances, but from the and they mean different things. But from the passage, from this passage, and from the whole of Deuteronomy, and from Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Mark, I believe the evidence is overwhelmingly that the ESV's translation is the correct one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So what does that mean? Well, again, from the evidence in Deuteronomy, the meaning has to include this, that Israel's God, our God, the Lord, Yahweh, is the one and only true God. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore today and lay it on your heart that the Lord is God and is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. The Lord is the God of heaven. The Lord is the God of earth. There is no other. And Moses says, lay that to your heart, or put that on your heart. Lay it on your heart. A more literal rendering of the Hebrew would be this: bring it back to your heart. So it would read like this: know today and bring it back to your heart that the Lord is God and there is no other. Know it. Bring it back to your heart. Remember it. Keep remembering it. Meditate on it. Keep meditating on it. Bring it back to your heart over and over and over and over again. The Lord is God. There is no other. Allah is not God. The supreme God of the Hindus is not God. There's one God. The Lord, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, and the God of the New Testament, the God who clearly revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one God. He's the only God. There is no other. I think most of us were probably pretty clear that Allah is not God, and the supreme Hindu God is not God. But what about the God that many Americans believe in? Probably you could say most Americans believe in. In The Gathering Storm, Albert Mohler quotes a researcher named Christian Smith, who did some research a while back of upper teenage kids. Right now they'd be in their mid-30s probably. And he identified a God who was colonizing Christianity. Just think about that. Here's what he said about this God. This God exists, created the world, watches over us. Sounds good so far. This God wants us to be good and nice to other people, fair to each other, as is taught in the Bible and in all major religions. With this God, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. You don't really need to involve this God in your life, except if you have a problem that needs to be solved. And finally, with this God, good people go to heaven when they die. This week, President Trump said he wanted to try to get to heaven. Most Americans had no idea that that isn't how you do it. Most Americans who believe in God think if you're a good person, you go to heaven. And that view of God is colonizing Christianity. It's invading churches. And that God is no God at all. So when Moses called out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," Israel already had a pretty good idea about who God was. When Moses wrote it down, God had already revealed himself to Israel. He had revealed to them what he is like. "Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That ought to get our attention. With those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face." So God had also revealed himself to Israel as their Savior. If you remember, before he brought them out of Egypt, he said this, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you or rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you. He was their Savior. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. This is who God is. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Family discipleship must be founded on who God is, who he actually is, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one God, the faithful God who rewards those who love him and destroys those who hate him. And there is one place to find out what God is like, to find out who God is, his word, the scriptures. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to imagine. We don't have to speculate. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Family discipleship has to be founded on who God actually is, this God, the God of the Bible. So make sure you know him. Know God and make him known. Make sure you know him, but make sure you know from where you know him or where you know him from. You know him from the Bible. Get your picture of God. Get your understanding of God. Get your love for God from the Bible. Second, family discipleship begins with you loving God with abandon. So 50 years ago, at this time of year, I was playing high school football. So that's a long time ago. We had more than sixth place. I played a couple of different positions in high school. One of them was defensive back and specifically cornerback. And I still remember from my sophomore year, which was 50 years ago, how our defensive backs coach, his name was Coach White, expected us to play as defensive backs. And here's what he said. Play with reckless abandon. Sounds a little strange when you hear that when you're 15 years old. Play with reckless abandon. And what he meant by that was once you make your read, you take your best shot at the ball carrier or at the receiver, and you don't hesitate. You attack him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Reckless abandon. Don't think about missing. Don't think about the pain. Give everything that you have without reservation or condition. Well, God doesn't call us to be reckless, but he does call us to love him with abandon. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Love him with everything that you have, without reservation and without condition. Family's discipleship begins with that. It begins with you, parents. grandparents, moms, dads. It begins with you. Moses was writing this to mostly to adults, and Moses was speaking this mostly to adults. It's who he addresses it to. Moses is directing this command to them, to adults, to parents. Family discipleship begins with you loving the Lord your God with abandon. So it's common in our culture, and it's a widely accepted idea that what we all need in life is balance. We need a work-life balance. We need a God, family, work, balance. Balance, balance, balance. Well, you're going to look in vain in the Gospels for Jesus telling his disciples that, you know, what you really need is balance. No, that's not what God called them to, and it's not what he calls us to. Discipleship is not about balance. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might without reservation or condition. I took that little phrase, without reservation or condition, from Daniel Block, who was in our church a few years ago. He explains what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. All your heart means this. It's your inner person. It's what we would commonly call heart. It's also your mind. Whatever you are on the inside, that's your heart. With all your soul. So soul is much broader than we typically think of soul. We're used to like body, soul, spirit. Soul encompasses all of that. It's the whole thing. It's all of you. It's your inner person. It's your outer person. It's your body. It's your mind. It's everything that you are. That's your soul. And with all your might, that doesn't mean just physical strength. Instead, it means everything that you have, all of your resources. You're to love God with everything you have without reservation or condition. So it means love God with your career. Love God with your phone. Love God with your car. Love God with your house. Love God with your bank account. Love God with your 401k. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So treasure Him. Love Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So Block puts it this way. Moses is calling all Israelites to love God without reservation or qualification. Nothing is off limits. And that's what I meant by loving God with abandon. Family discipleship begins with you loving God that way. And it's hard to hide what we really love and really don't love from those closest to us. I'm pretty sure my wife knows what I love. I'm pretty sure my kids know what I love. I'm pretty sure my grandkids are figuring out what I love. We're always discipling. We're always discipling with what we love. And our kids and our grandkids need to see us, need to see you loving God with all you have. With everything we are, with everything you are, with everything you have, love God with that. Third, family discipleship requires you to have God's word on your heart. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In other words, family discipleship requires you to be a disciple. Makes sense, doesn't it? You can't disciple somebody to be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you have his words on your heart. Jesus actually put it this way: if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Discipleship is about abiding. It's about remaining. It's about continuing in God's word. So let me repeat those words from Jesus again. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So the reverse would also be true then. If you do not abide in my words, you truly are not my disciples. Having God's words on our heart should not seem like a burden. So last week, Pastor Randy was in Psalm 119 and the second eight verses, verses 9 through 16. Verse 11 reads this way: I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The New American Standard translates this: your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Three verses later, the psalmist writes this: in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. As disciples, we treasure God's word in our hearts. We delight in it more than in riches. And if we don't do that, we're missing something. We're not seeing what is there, and we're not seeing who is there. And if that is the case, we need to pray that God will open our eyes so that we can see the wonderful things that are in his law, so that we can treasure his word, so that we can delight in his testimonies. Our kids' lives depend on it, because family discipleship requires you to have God's word on your heart. And to carry on with the football analogy, if you're going to execute God's game plan for family discipleship, you have to know the playbook. And the playbook is the word of God. Fourth, family discipleship demands saturating children with God's word. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. The idea behind "you shall teach them diligently" is this: repeat them over and over again. Do the same thing over and over again. Much like, for those of you who know what this is like, sharpening a knife. It's based on this illustration. It's like sharpening a knife on a stone. You make the same motion over and over and over again. So I chose the word saturated here rather than what would be more literal from Hebrew. I chose saturated to make this point that family discipleship demands saturating children with God's words because of something that John Piper wrote in his book, Future Grace. Piper dedicated that book to his mother. And here's what he wrote about her in the preface to the book. She was relentless in her love. Scarcely a letter would be without a quote from the scriptures. She had saturated me as a boy. She would go on saturating me as a man. Of all the texts that she quoted, one predominated. I think it must have been her favorite, or at least it's the one that she believed that I most often needed. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. In her version, Tanner read it this morning in the ESV. But in her version, it reads this way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Piper's words. She was relentless in her love. She had saturated me as a boy. She would go on saturating me as a man, because that's what relentless love does. It saturates a boy, or a girl, or a man, or a woman with Scripture. From that little excerpt, you get the idea that Piper's mother did the same thing that Timothy's mother, grandmother Lois did, and his mother Eunice did when they taught him. They would have taught that based on Deuteronomy 6, 4-9, no doubt about that. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall repeat them over and over and over and over and over again to your children. So the next part of Moses' command is not complicated. It's definitely not hard to understand. It's easy to understand. It's written so we can easily understand it. Why? Because uncomplicated doesn't mean easy. The playbook for family discipleship is much closer to 6 plays than to 350. You could even divide this part into 6 plays. Try it. You can do it. It takes effort, though, and it takes a wholehearted commitment. You shall repeat them over and over again to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. So that's a merism. It's a figure of speech that means you talk to your kids about God wherever you are. Wherever it is, you teach them about God's word. And if you think about it, isn't that what Jesus did with his disciples? All parts of life, wherever you are, in the house, out of the house, on the mountain, on the sea, wherever you are, whatever the setting, talk about God's word. You shall repeat them over and over again to your children. You shall talk of them when you lie down and when you rise. Another merism that means all day long. We sang something almost like that this morning. From the moment that you wake up until you lay your head, teach them God's word. You want them to live in the goodness of God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That sounds a little foreign to us. I'll summarize it for you. Wear wristbands. Not too many people wear headbands anymore. Wear clothing. Wear jewelry as a sign, as a reminder, as a witness that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Start conversations with it. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, not hard to understand. Write them by the door of your house where you can see them when you go out and when you can see, so when you can see them, where you see them when you come in. Use your house. Love God with your house. Write them on your gates means on the gates of your cities, where people can see them when they come into the city and when they leave the city. Where people conduct business. Where people socialize. Where people do government work. Post God's words at your business. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, with everything you are, with everything you have, without reservation or qualification. And we'll conclude with this. If you do this perfectly, if you execute this playbook perfectly, if you run every play as it was meant to be designed, there's still no guarantee that you will raise your kids to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Because when anybody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it is always, first and foremost, the work of God. Can't happen without it. Can't happen without that work. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And that's not from you. It's a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. So there's no guarantee there. But God does make his promises. He does make his promises about doing this. So take heart, later in the same message, it was kind of a long message that Moses gave. Moses said this, "Be careful to obey all these words. That I command you." Here's why. That it may go well with you. And with your children. And with your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So let's close this in prayer, and then we'll have our final song and the benediction. Now, Father, we thank you for this playbook that you have given us, this clear teaching about how we are to disciple families, how all discipleship works, really. Lord, we pray that we do not only know it, but put it into practice. I pray that you would guide us in that end, to that end, and empower us to that end. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.